All set. All right. Well, if you would take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We're going to focus on the second half of 13. Mike, can you turn me down just a little bit more? Matthew chapter 6, the second half of verse 13 primarily. We're going to continue to look at the model prayer, though we are finishing it up today. And we're going to look at praising God, praising God. As I begin today's sermon, I must first mention that some translations don't even believe that this last part of the model prayer should be in the Bible. The reason is for that is because the phrase, "For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power and the glory forever, amen," is not in the oldest manuscripts. As a matter of fact, most of our translations actually take that and put it in brackets. I don't know if you noticed it's in brackets, because there's a question in the mind of individuals whether Jesus actually said that or not, because it's not in the oldest manuscripts. So translations such as the English Standard Version, the ESV, don't even have this. They don't even put it in. They believe so strongly it doesn't belong there that it's not in their translation. However, it's been argued by experts in Jewish history and theology that to not have it leaves the prayer a little stale in the end. To have this end with simply saying, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil," as the ending seems a little off to many people who study Jewish history and theology, and it just seems to end in a negative way, focusing more on us and our problems and our need to avoid sin. Thus, we know that a lot of Jewish prayers have a type of doxology that returns one's focus from oneself back to God. And to finish a prayer with focusing on God is actually the normal. To not finish it is actually abnormal. And so many people believe that that was there. With that being said, I believe it's important to note that this doxology at the end of the model prayer has been preserved for us by translations throughout Christian history. And though there may be questions in some of the oldest manuscripts, I don't believe that that literally is necessary, the definitive authority to say it wasn't there. The fact that we have it in the Latin Vulgate, and we have it in other, you know, old translations, I kind of believe it is there. I kind of believe Jesus did say it. And whether it is there or not, depending on whose opinion it is, the fact of the matter is, there's nothing theologically wrong with this. So, I know guys who wouldn't even preach on this. That they just won't. They won't even acknowledge it. They would end their sermon right there, or their lecture, and they would just skip right over this doxology. Well, I don't think that's right either, so I'm going to go ahead and preach on the doxology today. So as we finish up the model prayer given to us by Jesus, we see that it ends with what is called theologically, as I've said already, a doxology. A doxology is a hymn or form of words containing an ascription in which we just stop and praise God. It's a moment in what you are doing to take focus off of yourself and honor God for being God. So we find in the New Testament a lot of doxologies. In Romans 11:36, Paul finishes a section in which he praises God and he says to him, "To him be the glory forever. Amen." And in Romans 16:27, he writes, "To the only wise God through Jesus Christ be the glory forever. Amen." But Paul's not alone in this. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:11 a doxology saying, "In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ," here it is, "to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." You see a pattern here, right? What is a doxology? It's that statement of biblical truth, a statement that glorifies God for who he is. Jude in 1:25 says, "To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord," here it is, "be glory, majesty before all time and now and forever. Amen." And John in the book of Revelation 1:6 says that Jesus made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. Here it is, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." is that moment where we just stop focusing on ourselves and we glorify and praise our living God through word and song. Now that we have looked at what the apostles wrote in the Bible, we need to ask ourselves a few questions about the use of praise. Because that's what a doxology is. You're taking a moment to praise God for being God by declaring characteristics of who He is. And so when we think of the word praise, when we use the word or when we apply praise, what do we think of? How do you or I apply this aspect in our lives every day? And when we do praise someone or something, do we really know what we are doing when we do it? So, is the praise we give appropriate? Or maybe some of the praise we give misplaced? Often parents praise their kids for scoring a goal in soccer. Some praise their children for getting straight A's. Spouses may praise one another for paying off the house early. Or one may praise her husband for taking out the garbage while he in turn praises her for making a good meal. Though rare, bosses may praise their subordinates at work. Teachers may praise their students for getting the point in a lecture. And still, a tree hugger may praise their neighbor for planting a new tree. Are all these applications an appropriate use of praise? Or is the act of praise being somehow diluted by our commonality and use of it? I mean, after all, we have a generation of millennial kids who were praised for every basic, regular achievement. They celebrated graduating every grade. I don't know about you, but growing up, I only graduated once. It was called 12th grade, right? So you get this, I say, overpraising has been there. Matter of fact, overpraising has been done so much by the generation who raised the millennials that there are places of work who will call the employees mommy and daddy to let them know how good their child is doing. So that in turn, mommy and daddy will praise them when they see them. Okay, praise is an overworked word. It's an overapplied and misused word or action in our society. Years ago, when I was just a wee lad, I remember that my brother Paul loved to collect, read, and swap comic books with various individuals in the city of Manchester. One time he took me up to the apartment complex off of Mammoth Road across from the VA hospital. Some of you may know where that is. It's where Smith Road and Mammoth Road come together, and there's a whole major complex there. I remember going up there that time, and he wanted to trade some comic books with this guy. And I remember his friend. He was quite different from any other of his friends that he had with him. This friend, yes, here it is, he was black. He was African-American is what we say today. And back in the early 1980s, actually, that was a little unusual to see a black person in Manchester. I hardly had one in the schools growing up. It was unusual. But, you know, it's more than the fact that he was black. It was the fact that he wasn't white or French-Canadian. I mean, because that was Manchester. If you know Manchester, that was everybody in Manchester. But what stood out more so wasn't that he was black. It was more that his character was different than everybody else. Some would say he ain't from around these parts. What was interesting about him that just stood out, this guy had charisma. I mean, this guy was cool. He was right out of the 1970s, bell-bottom and big old collar shirts, hanging out there with an afro this big, and he was just cool to be around. That charisma that just came off of him. But more importantly, what he did for me is he introduced me to one of the most overused and probably undervalued words in our society. What was that word? Awesome. He loved to say the word awesome. He was the first person I ever caught wind of using that word. That is awesome. I mean, unbelievable. Every word he would use was, man, that was awesome. He'd change the, he would flip the page and he'd look at the comment, oh, that's awesome. Did you see that, Paul? That's awesome. And he'd show me and think it was awesome. Yeah, I got to use the word myself after a while. And yes, the word awesome has been wholly misrepresented and misused to the point the nature of the word is no longer valued as it should be. For awesome, by definition, is something that is awe-inspiring. It's something that stops you in your tracks. It's something that makes you fall to your knees. Awesome is something that is so impactful, it changes your life. But that's not how we use the word in our society. We use it so much more diminished than what it really means. Well, that my point being is that's the same true for the application of praise. Praise is overused. Now, don't get me wrong. I think it's good to praise people. I think it's good to encourage your children. I think it's good to give good compliments to your spouse. I think it's good that if you are an employee that you get a compliment or praise from your boss or you give them to your subordinates. But aside from that, I'm talking about the appropriate use of the true biblical understanding of what praise is. The raising up of your hands and the emotional fervor towards a God who is God. Praising God for being who He is. And that's what we're going to look at today is as we consider biblical praise. Biblical praise is that grateful homage to our God in word and in song. And so hence we get the word doxology from one of the words in the praise. And so let's go ahead and look at this today. And so today we're going to focus on this last part, but I'm going to read the model prayer one more time. And we're going to focus on the last part. Please look with me on page on Matthew 6, verse 9. Jesus was saying to them, pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And here it is. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so as we think of this threefold praise to God, under sentence structure, rightfully we can pull each word out and apply forever to it. It's just as right to say, for thine is the kingdom forever, the power forever, and the glory forever. Amen. And so let's first look at thine is the kingdom forever. The kingdom, it's an interesting word, and you'll recognize it. Basilia is what it is in the original language, and we get the word basilica from it. We get the idea what that is, a basilica. It's a royal house. It's a place of worship even in some places. A basilica is a kingdom location. And so earlier in the model prayer, Jesus told us, your kingdom come. He tells us in the earlier verses here to pray to our God who is in heaven, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, O Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yet here at the end of the prayer, as Jesus takes it back to our God, he tells us then to refer to the kingdom as more than something we desire to come. Something that we desire more to just simply see manifested in this earth, but instead to see God's kingdom as something that is an ever-present reality. Does that not give us encouragement to know that though we may say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we desire to see that happen, but we know in our hearts that it really is an ever-present reality waiting to manifest itself visibly to the world. God's kingdom is forever. It will never end. His kingdom will know no end. It is a kingdom that endures long after others are going to fail and long after others will fade away. And why can we say at the end of this prayer to God, thine kingdom forever? The reason why we can say this is because He is forever. He will never end. God will continue on for eternity as a ruler of all things. In the book of Hebrews, Jesus is called the high priest who will never end. He's the new covenant that will never end because he will live on forever. Just as much as so, God the Father, who is God in heaven, who sits upon the throne, this is his kingdom. And it will never end because he will never end. Think of the great kingdoms of the world. And when you do, what makes a lasting kingdom a lasting kingdom? Is it peace? Is it conquest? Is it compromise? Is it the people of the kingdom that make the kingdom a lasting kingdom? To some measure, all of these are part of that, are they not? But those are all byproducts of what a long-lasting kingdom really is. And the long-lasting kingdom is that this: there is a particular ruler, whether king or queen, who sits on the throne for a lengthy period of time. Queen Elizabeth, she's been ruling for 65 years. We've been wondering for the last 20 when she's going to hand it over, right? She's still on the throne. You look at King David. David lasted 40 years. Solomon, I think it was 40 years. Other kings in the kingdom of Israel would go 40 to 50 years. Long-lasting rulerships. Nebuchadnezzar, who took over Israel, Jerusalem in particular, he ruled for around that same length of time. And when you string several of these related individuals together, father to son to daughter to son, what you get is a dynasty, don't you? But in the end, it is the individual king or queen that, when they die, the kingdom is no longer lasting. It ends. Their kingdom ends. When Queen Elizabeth dies, whoever rules next, it will be their kingdom. It will not be her kingdom. She's done. She will be over. And so when they finally die, that kingdom ends, and thus the dynasty may continue, but their kingdom is over. But God, who lives on forever, he will never die. He will never pass on the throne to anyone else. Yes, Jesus shares the throne, but God remains king. God is still the ruler. And he will never know a sunset. He will never have a dynasty. It will continually be a kingdom that goes on forever and ever and ever. It will never know defeat. It will never experience that shift, because he is eternal. And you know what? That's not something we wish for. That's just a reality. Whether people acknowledge it or not on this earth, it does not matter. God is God, and he owns it all. And because he owns it all, it's his kingdom. And because he lives forever, it will always be his kingdom. And it's a truth that he needs to either be accepted or not, but it is the truth. We who are in Christ know this truth, and we readily embrace this reality. And though we are to request that his kingdom come and his will be done on earth and in heaven, we know that it is already in his charge forever. The prayer just simply makes us realize we just desire to see it manifested sooner rather than later. And because his kingdom rules forever, we, you and I, all of us here today, who know Christ, we are his subjects. And we are to have constant fidelity to him who is our king. It is a kingdom to which there are no boundaries. His kingdom is everywhere. And God, who is everywhere, is in charge of his subjects who are everywhere. Thus, whether you're in America, whether you're in Brazil, whether you're in the Congo, whether you're in Australia, whether you're in China, whether you're in North Korea, whether you're in Russia, in England, in Canada, it doesn't matter what nationality you were born into. If you are a Christian, you are a child of the King and thus a part of this eternal kingdom that knows no boundaries. Our fidelity is first and foremost to our God and to His kingdom, and secondly to the place in which we are born in. That is the King that we worship, because His kingdom will know no end. To give an illustration of this, John Hess Yoder wrote, "While serving as a missionary in Laos, I discovered an illustration of the kingdom of God. Before the colonists imposed national boundaries, the kings of Laos and Vietnam reached an agreement on the taxation in the border areas. Simply put, those who ate short grain rice built their houses on stilts and decorated them with Indian-style serpents were considered Laotians. On the other hand, those who ate long grain rice, built their houses on the ground, and decorated them in Chinese-style dragons were considered Vietnamese. The exact location of the person's home, meaning the geographical location, was not what was determined their nationality. Instead, each person belonged to the kingdom whose culture values he or she exhibited. So it is with us. We live in the world, but as part of God's kingdom, we are to live according to His kingdom standards and His kingdom values, no matter where we live. Do you know what it is to be a citizen of heaven? To be a child of the King and be part of a kingdom, praise God, that will never end. And if you're not part of that, do you want to be part of that kingdom today? Well, the means by which we can be a part of that kingdom is through the salvation of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That is the only way we can be a part of that kingdom. And when we are a part of that kingdom, then we can say in turn, "Thine is the kingdom forever." Forever. But not only does Jesus tell us that thine is the kingdom forever, but secondly in this doxology, He says thine is the power forever. This is one of those words where we get the word dynamite from. The word is dunamis. Dunamis, power. That's where we get power. What is power? When you think of power, what comes to mind? Well, the most basic definition I think all of us will relate to is power can be strength, might, abilities, availabilities, and even authority, right? I mean, we get an idea what power is, more than just something of a nuclear reaction or an explosion, but power in the sense of authority power is what Jesus was pointing to. But power really is so much more, isn't it? You know, power is also the ability to not do something that one has the right to do, to withhold punishment or pain, to withhold retribution. Power is displayed in the ability to forge forward against all odds and yet secure the victory in the end, no matter the cost. Power is being able to push a button and your will be accomplished, to say a word and people will jump to attention and do it without argument, without complaint, without question. Power is more than strength of being. It can also be the strength of a character, strength of position, strength of their wealth, strength of one's faith. Power is something that is, by the way, of God. In fact, no one on earth would have any power if it were not for God making it available to them. All power first originates with them. If God is the one who is the King, who lives forever, that means He delegates power to others. The power others has is the power He affords them to have, because power comes from Him. The fact that anyone can display any level of power is because it first comes from Him and from His will. And we know that on this earth, some wield that power for good. And unfortunately, many wield it for bad. Whether you like him or not, Kim Jong-un, the dictator of life in North Korea, He enjoys a great, tremendous amount of power. Fourth largest military in the world, though yet most of his stuff is antiquated, outdated, and yes, his country is going broke. But make no mistake about it, this is modern day imperial worship. They believe him to truly be a god. It's coming out more and more as testimonies are being seen and video is being documented. He wields power. Whether you like him or not, President Donald Trump makes decisions regularly that affect national policy here in America, and it affects the direction and outcomes. Not to mention, he has what's called a nuclear football inches from his fingers. That's power. That's a lot of power. Billy Graham, who passed away just over a week ago, once was so famous that he was invited into closed countries, influences billions of hearers, inspired countless individuals for the glory and the work of Jesus Christ. That's power. You and I have power as well. We don't have to be dictators. We don't have to be people of influence. We don't have to have great wealth. We have power. We have the power to inspire people around us. We have the power to destroy the spirit of someone around us. We have the power to create things, and we have the power to influence others. The power that you and I have is given to us by God, who is the author of that power that will last forever. What will you do with such power? There's a story of an Oriental king once summoned into his presence his three sons, each individually, in which he set before them three sealed urns, one of gold, outside-wise, gold, one of amber outside, and the third one was a urn of clay. The king bade his eldest son first to choose among these three urns that which appeared to him to contain the greatest treasures. The eldest son took one look at that vessel of gold and said, "That's surely got to be the greatest one," of which he written, which he picked up and looked on, written on it was empire. But when he opened it up, the gold urn that said empire was full of blood. The second son came in after the first son was done, and the second son was given the same choice. And as he chose a vase of amber, whereupon it written the word glory. And when he opened it, he found it full of ashes of men who had made a great name in the world. The third son comes in after the second was done, the youngest. And when he was given the choice of three, he looked at the vessel of clay, and on the bottom of this vessel was inscribed the name of God. The wise men of the king's court voted that the third vessel weighed the most. It was the most valuable because a single letter of the name of God weighed more than all the rest of the universe. That is power. God is power. And when Jesus was finishing this passage, he pointed us to conclude with pronouncing, "Thine is the power forever." Power that will never fade. Power that will never end. Power that will outlast the largest nuclear reactor man could ever build. Power that is greater than any nuclear bomb ignited. Power that will extend beyond the creation of Earth and the universe that exists now. Power to create. Power to destroy. Power to recreate and to do it again and again and again, as he so chooses. That is power. And God's power is infinite and it's eternal. It's infinite and it's eternal. Yet with all that might, I dare say, still the greatest power that has ever been displayed by God is in Jesus Christ. For in Christ is the power to change a sinful life into a righteous one. The power to take us from ourselves to glorify Him. It is in Christ that there is the power of change, the power to forgive sin, the power to overcome death, the power to regenerate a wicked heart and turn one's life from worshiping oneself to praising our God, who is to be praised forever. Amen. He is God, and His power is eternal, and it is mighty. Now that's power, to change a life for His glory. Let us praise God for His mighty power to save you and to save me and to save anyone who desires that relationship with Him through Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Lastly, as we consider this doxology, we look at "Thine is the glory forever." This is where we get the word doxology from, because glory is doxa. That's where we get it from. The word and if you noticed, as I was giving those doxologies earlier, every one of those doxologies mentioned the glory of God. That's why they're called doxologies. The very nature of a doxology is that moment in which we spontaneously break out in praise to ascribe the glory that is due our Creator. In our daily lives, what do we do to show God's glory to others? Do we honor Him in our words and speech? Do we praise Him in song and deed? Do we, in our lives daily, point others to Him as the answer to all things? It is in our power to point to God, to ascribe glory to Him, and honor Him for who He is and what He does. For no one can match the glory here on earth that is due God who is in heaven. In 1715, King Louis XIV of France died after a reign of, 72 years. He had called himself the Great, which begs the question, if you got to call yourself that, are you really that great? The Great, and was the monarch who made the famous statement, "I am the state." His court was the most magnificent in Europe, and his funeral was equally spectacular. As his body lay in state in a golden coffin, orders were given that a cathedral should be dimly lit with only a special candle set above his coffin to dramatize his greatness. At the memorial, thousands waited in hushed silence. Then Bishop Massillon began to speak, slowly reaching down. What did he do? He snuffed out the candle, removed the light, and said, "Only God is great." Only God is great. We human beings are but shadow and dust. We live for what is a vapor in time. We are evanescence in this plane of existence. Our lifespans are nothing more than a mist that dissipates within seconds of being released. Thus, in all humility, our glory, our greatness is extremely limited. And within the slipstream of history is generally forgotten. Our life will not be remembered mostly by anybody outside those who know us. What we accomplish will only last as long as others will remember us. But in the end, empires fade, new countries are formed, others set in motion, new historical monuments are made, and moments are cast that cause whatever we have done in the past to fade into legend, and eventually maybe even into myth. So really, what temporal glory do we have in comparison to a God whose kingdom and His power and His glory will go on forever? What can we do ever that compares to what He has done and will continue to do? It is important for us never to forget that we are given only but this moment in history to live. And by the way, this moment in history that we are given to us by God. The fact that none of us chose where we were born or when we were born. God chose that, so that shows you power there in itself. What will you do with that time that God has given you in your life? Will you glorify yourself, or will you ascribe honor and glory and praise to the God who created you? Let me encourage you to do with it what God has intended you to do. Let me encourage you to do with your life what God has intended you to do. You were created for a purpose, to glorify Him. That is why we're created. We're created to love and worship and commune and to glorify our God. We find that within this doxology, these are the moments that this is accomplished. In word and in song and in just expression of praise, we can take a moment and praise our God by looking upward and just saying, "To thine be the glory and the power and the kingdom forever." We can look at God and just worship Him spontaneously. And the best way you can worship Him is through Jesus Christ. The salvation that He offers, the regenerational work that is done in His name by the Holy Spirit, that enables us to be the children of God so that we have a relationship with God, so that we in turn want to glorify God. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If so, then glorify your God today and point others to Him as the only one whose kingdom and power and glory is forever. So as we finish today, I'd like to ask everyone if you would please stand up. And I'd like to finish today with repeating this model prayer as we conclude our look at it. Let us say it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what we find in your word. We thank you that Jesus took the time to share this model prayer, that we may be able to learn from it on how to approach you. Lord, we recognize that the first and appropriate way is to go to you in worship, to acknowledge you as our God, to honor you as the Creator that you are, and to honor you as our Father, to worship you. And then, Lord, we know that we can come to you with any and every problem we have. And Lord, that we know that you will guide us and direct us and provide for us, and yes, even see us through our difficult times by forgiving us our sins and then keeping us from sinning even further. But Lord, we come back to you recognizing your glory, recognizing that you are the bookends of our life, that our life starts with you and our lives end with you. And so, Lord, we glorify you, for you are God, and we honor you this day. Lord, we just thank you so much for that which you have done in us. And may we serve you faithfully as your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if